So we'll be coming from Luke 19, 28th verse through the 40th verse. And when he said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it, just as he had told them, and as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you. That was good. So this may be my second time preaching Palm Sunday. And so I'm honored I could be your Palm Sunday preacher, you know. You know, I don't know how much insight I can get out of these Palm Sunday passages, but it is the word of God, so we do have something. And so let me just pray real quick. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for these amazing people. And I know you love them more than I do, and so even though I do care about them. And I pray that you would breathe on this, that this wouldn't be like a lecture, but it would be something in which people encounter you, the lion of your word, God. Bring your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I titled this, Who Is He? Who is he? In my house, we've been watching a lot of March Madness lately. It's really been a joy for us. It's been enjoyable, especially because I want to say it was about 3 years ago, my wife just kind of out of nowhere got this interest for college basketball. And we're Duke fans, so if you're not Duke fans, it's okay. Come on, okay, we got a lot of Duke fans. Shout out to that. What's crazy is my oldest daughter went to a UNC game with one of her friends at school, and it was her first basketball game, so she had to buy a UNC shirt. And so now she thinks she's a UNC Chapel Hill fan. And I'm like, God, why did you do this to me? You know, I'm like, we're going to have to take her to a Duke game, get her a jersey, you know, get her behind the stage so she could be a Duke fan. But anyways, that's a side trail. So about 3 years ago, my wife became interested in NCAA basketball. And I mean, really interested. You know, the other day, I was actually looking at her phone. She had her headpiece in. I was like, what is she looking at? It was two guys in an interview. And she's looking at commentators give stats on different teams. She's in there. So we're watching games, and she'll say stuff like, yeah, they had a horrible beginning. Their defense was bad, but they've gotten better every game. And she knows the rosters. She knows people's stats. And, you know, it's been a blessing to our marriage. Exactly. Any husband that watches NCAA, you're like, we got so much in common now. All of a sudden, she knows more than me. So it's been great. It's been great. And I think about this when you watch basketball. There's these moments in sports where you get excited, and a lot of times there's these moments where you have people who are down, they're losing, they're facing opposition, and then there's a glimmer of hope that turns into a sudden victory, right? A game-winning shot or something like that, and the only reasonable response is celebration, laughter, shouting, going crazy because of what has taken place. I grew up playing AU basketball, and I remember this one game. It was less than 10 seconds left, and we were down by 1 point. And the game was neck and neck the whole game. And I have the ball. I'm taking out the ball. And my friend, he gets away from his defender. I throw the ball in. He catches it, takes a couple of dribbles, and takes this awkward, like uncanny left-handed shot. He's a left-hander. And he shoots it, and we're like, what? And the ball's going up in the air, and it goes straight through the basket in the rim. And till this day, and we won the game. Till this day, I have not been in a moment in which it has been such excitement. I mean, I felt like the whole gym jumped in the air at the same time. It was crazy. I mean, I could barely remember it. Everybody's going crazy, yelling and stuff like that because we were against the odds. And in a moment, there was a shift into a sudden victory, and we won the game. In this scripture, the atmosphere is electric. There's excitement, there's worship, and really part of this is because the Jewish people are facing Roman occupation. So they're kind of oppressed, and they see glimpses of hope with this man on this colt. They see glimpses of hope. And so if you look at the passage in your Bible, it's called the triumphant entry because these people felt a sense of victory. They see a glimmer of hope, and they're thinking, man, this is the sent one of God, or is he? And there's excitement and worship and celebration, and it's really all about who they believe Jesus is. Now, to get a context of the Jewish Passover or this Palm Sunday, this is where people would gather from all over the Mediterranean. There's a historian, many of you know, Josephus. He records one of these Passover events about 30 years later, and he says they had had over 2.5 million people in attendance. So it may have not been that big, but it's very large. I mean, you think about this, comparatively speaking, I think one of our biggest coronation services was about 1.5 to 1.8 million people in America when the president, you know, came into office. And so it's a lot of people. It's a lot of people. It's a Jewish celebration. And it's a type of coronation for them. They believe this man is going to liberate them and be the answer. And the reason why they have palm branches was, it was like a symbol for their state. It was a national symbol. Because a Jewish family, the Maccabees, before that, they had actually liberated the people from Greek occupation. And so they see this as a kind of a fulfillment of prophecy, that God is moving in this moment, and there's about to be a victory that takes place. They also believe that this is a divine moment. There's a prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, which, you know, alludes to this fact that your king would come in on a colt, on a donkey. And so Peter Stoner, he's a chairman for the Department of Mathematics and at Pasadena City College. He wrote a book titled Science Speaks. And in this book, he set out to show that science and the scriptures are not at odds with each other. And in one of these chapters, he uses the science of probability and applies it to biblical prophecy. Interesting. And he says he points to over 300 messianic prophecies that are fulfilled. He calculates the probability of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled in one person. And he says it's 1 in 10 to the 17th. It's a lot, especially for you math people. You know that's a lot. So if get an image of this. I'm going to illustrate this for you. If we take 10 to the 17th silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas, they will cover the state 2 feet deep. Now mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly. Blindfold a man and tell him that he must pick up this silver dollar. And say he picks up the right one, what are the chances he would have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing just 8 prophecies and having them all come true in one man. They were literally watching prophecy be fulfilled in front of them. And their sense of hope is turning into victory, and their only response is worship. My main point is recognizing Jesus is to worship Jesus. Recognizing Jesus is to worship Jesus. The scripture says that Jesus told them to go find a colt and untie it. And if someone asks you, why do you need it? Say to them, the Lord has need of it. And so imagine your disciples. Jesus, you might be putting me in harm's way. I mean, I'm going to this person. I don't know who they are. This is their property. I'm going to get this colt. What if they got a sword? What if they got a gun? You might get me shot, Jesus. How do I know that you got this situation worked out? But they had to trust God. They had to obey instructions, even though they might have not completely understood what was taking place. And what's interesting when I read this passage is that it doesn't say anything about the owner of the colt giving any rebuttals. We don't even hear their voice. So we can assume that they said yes. When he said the Lord has need of it, they agreed and said, you know what, you can take this as an inconvenience to me, but you can take it. And I love that the scripture says they found it just as the Lord had said. What we see is that Jesus is an authority that's worthy to be trusted. He's an authority that's worthy to be trusted. So some scholars say, we don't know if this was a supernatural event. So maybe, you know, God gave them dreams or visions or something like that. And somehow in God's providence and sovereignty, they saw that this was a God moment. And so when he said the Lord has need of it, they said, okay, this is God. We'll do this. Or Jesus had it prearranged. We don't know. But my point is, there's times in your life, if you're following Jesus, that he will call you to do something even if you don't completely understand it. And he's authority that's worthy to be trusted. If you have to completely understand everything that the Lord is telling you to do, that's not faith. It doesn't mean that you don't, you know, you put your intellect down and you're not smart, but your intellect has to be submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus is revealing that he is Lord. He is Lord. He's authority worthy to be trusted. Now, many of us have problems with authority. And that could be for different reasons. Maybe you grew up with parents who abused their authority. Maybe spouses, a wife or a husband that abused their authority. Maybe you had coaches that cussed you out at halftime. Maybe that's just me. I know it's not just me, all you athletes. Sometimes you need that, but sometimes it's too much, right? And so a lot of us have this experience with authority, and because we had bad experiences with authority, a person or institution that had power, we want to throw off all authority and live completely autonomous lives. But the thing is that when you're not under a trusted authority, you don't get the benefit of following the trusted authority. In submitting to the authority of Christ, you have divine direction, divine solutions, divine guidance, divine protection. I actually heard a story early this week at the outreach that Pastor Blake is talking about, and Alan mentions this moment where he was stopped at the light. No, he was at a light. It turned green. He was with his wife, and he said he just got this impression to stop. He said he heard the Lord say, stop, don't go. And so he stopped. And then someone ran through the red light at about 60 miles per hour. And he's tearing up. He's saying, if we would have went through, surely we would have gotten hit. Now, I know every situation is not that dramatic, but what's my point? If you submit to the authority of the Lord, there's going to be moments in your life when God protects you, when God brings you into something that's greater than yourself. They could not have known that allowing the Lord to use this little colt, this little thing that they have, that it would be a part of something so grand in history. When you follow the authority of the Lord, he will put you in a movie, in a story, in something that's real, that's way bigger than yourself. Something that every human heart desires, a life of meaning and purpose. His authority is worthy to be trusted. Now, we give our authority to all kinds of things, even though we say we don't like authority. And if for a Christian to say they don't like authority, I mean, come on. To follow the Lord, you have a lordship problem. You have a God problem. We're called to submit to authority. I know you've heard this before. He can't be your Savior if he's not your Lord. If you say you believe God, he came to save you from your sins, but you've never repented and trusted him as Lord, that you've never submitted your life to his authority, and you don't know him as Savior either. Do you recognize who Jesus is? Do you recognize who Jesus is? That means that this is what it looks like. If the Bible tells us that greed is wrong, we try to avoid greed at all costs. If the Bible tells us to forgive those who have sinned against us and wronged us, even though it hurts, we forgive. If the Bible tells you don't have sex before marriage, though you want to, you submit to the authority of the Bible. You don't do your own thing. When you find that thing in the scriptures that you like, and you find the scripture that you don't like, you don't choose the scripture that you like over the scripture you don't like or the scripture you don't understand. To submit to the authority to say, everything in this book, when I get the right interpretation, when I understand it, everything in this book, I want to submit my whole life to it. That's what it means to follow Jesus as Lord. Look, this is a great God. It's not just a God that you ask to come into your heart and give you a good life. This is God we're talking about. He's an authority. We got to let God be God. And if you let God be God, he'll give you the benefits too. Scripture reads, going on, Jesus rides in on a young colt. And there's so much there, but I talked about that last time, so I'm not going to hit that, the fact that he came on a young colt. But the scripture says that they were praising God because of the mighty works that they had seen. Now, from a scriptural context, we know that these people had witnessed the miracles of God. They saw healing, signs, and wonders. And this is why they're praising God. Now, God does these things today. Dr. Craig Keener, he's one of my heroes. He was actually an atheist who came to faith and became a Bible professor, so he's a scholar, really smart guy. And he wrote this book about miracles. And he does a lot of content about miracles. And he says, we need to understand that Jesus' critics acknowledged that he was a miracle worker. So his critics, those who didn't accept him, they acknowledged that he performed miracles and healings. Their question was the source. Their question was, is he really the Son of God? Is he really God? We don't know about his claims, but we cannot deny that there are eyewitness healings and miracles taking place around this man, Jesus. Right? In his work, Miracles, the Credibility of the New Testament, he interviews this gentleman, and this is what this guy says. He says, Western theology invariably asks the question, are miracles possible? This, of course, addresses the Enlightenment problem of a closed universe. In much of Asia, that is a non-question because the miraculous is assumed and fairly regularly experienced. In other words, what we need to understand is that typically our Western American view of miracles and healing is highly influenced by the Enlightenment period. It's culturally conditioned. I've met Christians all over the world. Some of them, they're just not asking some of the same questions we're asking. They're not asking, is the supernatural real? They're asking, which God is the real God, right? A lot of times, their only option is the miraculous. They don't have the access to medical care that some of us do. That's not every country, but some places. They have desperate conditions, and because of the desperate conditions, they have to call out on something greater than themselves, and then the mighty works of God come into play. Do you recognize that Jesus still does mighty works? Sometimes people ask me, why do I believe in Jesus? One, because of the resurrection. Y'all talk about that next week. It's actually true. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. But two, I've just seen too much. You know, it's really simple. I've just seen too much. And some things you can't unsee. Like, God has healed my body. I've seen him work miracles. Even this week, we talked about this. This is actually one story I heard. So there was this young lady who was in physical therapy for back pain. And her physical therapist said, the problem is one of your legs is actually longer than the other one. And so she comes to this event, and she gets in the prayer line for healing. And it was like two lines. So she wasn't in my line. She was in with the other team that was with me. And the guy prays for her, and he sits her down and measures her leg and realizes that one is longer than the other. And she said, I watched my leg grow out in front of my own eyes, and I still doubted. So she said she went home and started measuring her leg to, you know, figure out if this is really real. But then she goes back to her physical therapist, and the physical therapist says, no, your leg is actually grown out. Like, it's actually a different length, and all her back pain is gone. Praise God for that. And then she said, how did this happen? It's because Jesus is a miracle-working God. It's not us. It's the name of Jesus. Scripture says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. More, he's still healing. He's still setting people free. He's still doing mighty works. Some of you need this Jesus who does mighty works. Some of you need a mighty work in your marriage. You're becoming distant from one another. There's bitterness there. There's pain. There's trauma. There's memories. There's issues. Some of you, your kids have left the house and you don't recognize each other anymore. You've lost something. God wants to do a mighty work in your marriage. Some of you need a mighty work in your finances. It feels like you always hit a wall. You're a hard worker. You do all the things, but it's not like you don't have the breakthrough that you need. You're constantly anxious about money. God can do a mighty work in your vocation, in your career. Some of you need a mighty work in your health. Maybe you got an ailment, or you got some type of suffering, or some type of sickness, or some type of condition. And maybe you went to the doctors. I go to the doctors all the time. Praise God for the doctors, right? They hate sickness too. But maybe the doctors don't have a solution for you. And you need a mighty work in your health. Some of you need a mighty work in your mind, in your mental health. The anxiety medication isn't working. The depression isn't leaving. There's something there. God can do a mighty work for you. He's the Lord that does mighty works. Mighty works. Verse 38, the people are saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And then some of the Pharisees, so the praise and the worship is so high that the Pharisees get uncomfortable. And they say, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Now, when they say that, that's actually an intentional distancing themselves away from the identity that Jesus has revealed about himself. You see that? So they call him teacher, but the people are praising him as a Messiah, as a sent one. The answer, and they say, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Why? Because they know in their religion, you should not worship anybody unless they are God. How are you allowing all these people to worship you and praise you as if you're the one that God has sent? As if you're the answer to all your prayers. Why? Because Jesus is God. And I love what Jesus says. He says, if they don't say anything, even these rocks will cry out. Now, I have a friend that's been to this area in the Middle East, and he said, Devon, these rocks aren't small. I always imagine them as small pebbles. Y'all, I always thought they were like small pebbles on the side of the road. He says, no, these are big rocks like this. And so he's saying, if they don't worship me, these rocks, they're going to cry out. They're going to do a praise break. They're going to run around. They're going to scream and say, Jesus is Lord. Why? Because he is God. He's the creator. Look, nothing in the universe makes sense apart from Jesus. You can't find the true meaning of a tree, of science, of water, of anything apart from Jesus. Because the scripture says everything was made through him, for him, and by him. He is the great I am. He is God. And this is actually what separates Christianity from other religions, from Islam, from Jehovah's Witnesses, from Judaism, from so many different religion ideologies, because Jesus claims to be God. I had a conversation the other day, and this guy, he said that he follows the moral teachings of Jesus. And it was a great conversation. It wasn't a heated debate. I mean, I think he thought I was offended. I'm like, it's okay, man. I've had these conversations for a long time. It's okay. I enjoy it. And he said, I believe in Jesus. But the more I talked to him, I realized we don't believe the same Jesus. And he talked about Jesus' message. And we connected on that, his message of love and caring for your neighbor. And I'm like, yes. But he says, I follow the moral teachings of Jesus. I said, well, you don't believe Jesus is actually God. That's the difference. It's important to understand what Jesus claimed about himself. If you heard this, C.S. Lewis says he's either Lord, he's a lunatic, or he's a liar. Jesus did not leave us the option of saying he was just a good teacher, right? No reasonable good teacher would say, you know, before Abraham was, I am. For them, they understood, like, how could you exist before Abraham? It was a divinity claim. I am God, right? The only way to the Father is through me. These are divine exclusive claims he didn't leave us an option to play the fence and do you think he's a good teacher? No. He is a great teacher, but he's more than a teacher. He is God. And if he's God, then he's worthy of our worship. If he's God, he's worthy of us orienting our whole life around him. That means when you look at your finances, when you look at your schedule, when you look at your relationships, when you look at your past, when you look at your future, you say, God, I'm going to submit my whole life to you because you're not just a good teacher, you're God and you're worthy of my worship. If he's God, he's worthy of everything. When you're in a bind, you need a breakthrough. You don't want a good teacher to come to help you. You need God to come into your situation. I need God. Like we were worshiping this morning, we're not going to make it without him. We need God to break through. When I think about this in the West, when we think about Christianity, we tend to focus on the cross, right? The fact that Jesus went to the cross, he took the wrath of God, and he died for your sins, and he paid for it. If you trust and repent and put your trust in him, you'll be forgiven. And that's great. I mean, that's the gospel. But there's different facets of the gospel. In the early church, what they were thinking about is how could God become a man? How could the divine just put on flesh like this and walk among us? Is he really God? Right? It was something they thought about. And if you could imagine this, imagine creating a program for my IT people and then becoming a part of the program yourself, a zero and a one. And you walk inside the program, and the characters of the program, they don't respect you. They spit on you. They disrespect you, even though you can erase them instantly, right? You can destroy the entire program and restart. Yet you remain it. You walk in it. You suffer in it. You grow up in the hood in it. You're poor in it. You submit yourself to the limitations of the program, of the system, even though you could transcend it. And then at the pinnacle of your life, when you should be recognized as the creator, you're betrayed by the people you came to save. And you die in the program, but then you raise from the dead, transcending the program, providing the cure to erase the virus that's destroying the program. This is what Jesus did. This is what he did. He came into our world. He submitted himself to the limitations of our world. He came to his people and they rejected him. They persecuted him. They betrayed him. I mean, think about the worst betrayal you've had in your life. He had way more than that. He was perfect and he was treated as a criminal. And he died on the cross for all of our sins, for all of your mistakes, everything that you've ever done. Every bit of shame, everything that you have in the dark closet of your life that you want to bring out before anybody else, he died for that. And he rose from the dead, proving that he's the author of life. He's the author of the program. He created everything. He is God. And he's worthy of our worship. To recognize Jesus is to worship Jesus. Do you recognize who Jesus is? What is God calling you to this morning? Let's pray. We're going to have a moment here. Lord, we just invite you. We thank you that you are Lord, that you do mighty works, that you are God. You're the author of life. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would minister to people in this moment. There's people who don't know you. Maybe they've heard about you. Maybe they're curious, they're interested in you, but they've never taken that step across the line of repentance and faith into your kingdom, into sonship. And Lord, I just ask that you would work, that you would have your way. So I'll do two calls. The first one is, if you've never made a decision for Christ, and if you know you're not in the family of God, and you want to make that decision today, I would just ask you to raise your hand. I'll pray for you. Raise it a little bit higher. I see. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. If you raise your hand, it's simple. Just believe on Jesus. Scripture says that everyone who cries out to him will be saved. That's a cry of acknowledging that Jesus is Lord and you want to give your whole life to him. If you do that, God will take away all your sin, all your debt. He will not remember it anymore, and you'll be in the divine family, never to be forsaken, never to be forgotten. Eternal, unconditional love on you this day. If you made that decision today, my encouragement for you is to tell someone. It's a corporate, communal faith. Tell somebody. It'll make it more real for you. It'll make it more sticky for you, because we need to do this together. And there's other people in here that I believe God might want to heal. We talked about healing. Pastor Blake mentioned that he can heal. And so if you have pain in your body and you can feel it right now, if you're comfortable, just raise your hand. All right. There's many times where I got healed and no one touched me. Lord, I just ask that you would move in this place. Heal, take away pain, shoulder pain, chronic headaches. I grew up watching my dad take medicine every day because he had chronic migraines. Lord, I pray that you would heal it now. Migraines and headaches leaving. Ankles and wrists touched, all pain leave. Lord, I pray that you would heal blood issues and issues in the bone marrow. Lord, that you would heal it and restore it. Be healed and restored. Mental distress, depression, late at night that comes upon you. Lord, I pray that you would take it away. Take it away. Heal the memories. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. There's people that resonated with that word about anxiety. Lord, I pray, God, if it's something else, you would touch it now. Bring the peace of God that surpasses understanding. Lord, I thank you that there's marriages that you're healing. Lord, I pray that they would get help, that they would cry out, they would go to a counselor, that there would be breakthrough, that there would be new intimacy and romance and strength. Lord, I pray that you would touch and heal marriages. There's some people that you have something in you, you've never confessed it to anybody. It's eating you up on the inside. Lord, I pray that you would give them strength to confess today, to bring someone in, to bring the light into the darkness, to receive breakthrough and freedom. I thank you for that, God. Have your way in our midst. Lord, I thank you for new hope and strength. There's people that are struggling under hopelessness. God, I pray that you would bring the light, break through the ceiling, give them hope today. God, I thank you, and I bless everyone here. And as I'm praying, if you have pain in your body, just move it and look for the pain. Just look for the pain. And I'll be up here afterwards if you want prayer for repentance, confession, or healing, anything like that. People will be up here. So, Lord, I bless them in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Devon. We're going to baptize two folks this morning. If you're getting baptized, if you could come forward. It's just two folks. If you can sit right here on the front row. I'm going to invite up Allison. She's going to introduce this moment. If the Lord, I just know that as we're planting this church with Kings Park to Charlotte, there's probably some folks that God's going to call to go. And God might be stirring your heart today. If that's something you're interested in or you're not sure, you want to maybe talk about that some. I encourage you to fill out a connection card on the app or in the chair in front of you. You can QR code it. And then just put in the comments, I'm interested in the Charlotte church plant. We'd love to meet with you and help move that ball forward.
All right. So we have some baptisms today. And we have the opportunity just to celebrate with these women who are getting baptized. Just the transformation that Jesus has done in their life. We know that, you know, being baptized isn't salvation. It's celebrating what Jesus has done through salvation in their life. It's a public declaration of that. So, let's just celebrate with them, all right? So first we have Zoe.
Jesus came and died on the cross for your sins and rose on the third day, declaring himself to be the Son of God. And have you put your faith in Christ alone for salvation? And are you willing to follow Jesus for the rest of your life? All right. Well, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we baptize you.
Thank you, Father. We invite her family. They would love to come forward. Just be a part. Yeah, friends. Yeah, family and friends. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we lift up this daughter of yours. We thank you that she has made a decision today to surrender her life and to put her faith in Christ alone for her salvation. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that this is fruit a long time coming. Many prayers. And Lord, you've been faithful to snatch her from the fire and set her feet on solid rock. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that she is going to be a delight to so many. Lord, that what you're doing in her is not just for her. Lord, I thank you that you've given her sisters to walk with her in the name of Jesus, to be gospel community, to encourage, correct, strengthen. Lord, I thank you for the hand of God on her life, Lord, and the fruit that will come from her and in her. You are faithful, God, and you'll be faithful to the end, Lord. And we pray, even the work you did over Victory Weekend, Lord, we pray for a fresh infilling of the Spirit of God. Fill her with the Holy Spirit, Lord, that she would be walk in the gifts of the Spirit for the glory of God. In your name, amen. Miss Tina recently came to church and wanted to give her life to Jesus and make a public profession of faith. Amen. Tina, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God and died for your sins on the cross and rose again?
Absolutely.
And have you trusted in Christ alone for your salvation?
Definitely.
And are you willing to follow him all the days of your life?
All the days of my life.
Amen.
According to your own profession of faith, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son.
Step forward here. We're going to pray for you. Can we just extend your hands to Tina? Father, we thank you for your daughter, who though has been walking with you, Lord, has decided to take a public profession of her faith, Lord. Lord, I thank you that no matter where we are, you meet us. You long not just to save us and to walk with us, but to use us for your glory. And Lord, I just pray that today would mark a new day, not only in her walk with you, Lord, but as an instrument in the hands of the Master. Tina, I just hear the Lord saying, I want to use you for my purposes. That I'm going to bring you out of the shadows into the hearts of individuals to minister to them about Jesus. I've equipped you and called you to do it by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you'd fill her afresh with your Holy Spirit and you would strengthen her in your holy name. Amen. Isn't that cool? Amen. Isn't God good? I mean, let's stand to our feet. Thank you for being with us this morning. If you need ministry, we'd love to pray for you. Some of you made decisions to follow Jesus today. Your next kind of action step is to get on the app, sign up to be baptized. Maybe you did it today. Maybe you did it this weekend. Maybe you did it last Sunday. But baptism is the public profession of our faith that we're followers of Jesus, something that Jesus asks all his believers to do. So we'd love to do that with you. If you need to do that, sign up on the app. If you need prayer for healing or ministry, we'll be up here. We'll see you on Friday. I pray that you have a blessed Holy Week and that you'll join us on Friday evening at 6:00 for a Good Friday service and then Easter Sunday. Come out and bring somebody. We'll see you next Sunday.